morning. We traveled to West Virginia a few days ago and came back yesterday, and we went there. About 40 of us went to Fairmont, West Virginia, just to minister, evangelize in a pavilion in a park. We met and in the morning, and in the evening we went during the day up into the towns and villages around that area, mining camps and small towns, and we just had a beautiful time ministering. We had such unity as a team. Thanks for your prayers. We shared. We were in ice cream places and fast food restaurants and parking lots at Food Lion and Walmart, and then we were at doors up in the hills and knocking on doors and talking to they were very kind people, really a good time. This morning I want to speak about us, about how we live, and teach. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us, because I have a short paragraph. Let us learn from our Lord's words about the single eye. The single eye. Remember when Jesus said, let your eye be single, right? Not looking at many things, but having a focus. Many Christians seem there are thousands in our churches uncomfortable, ill at ease, and dissatisfied with themselves. They hardly know why. The reason is revealed here. They are trying to keep in with both sides. They're trying to be in the world and in Christ at the same time. They are one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They are endeavoring to please God and please man, to serve Christ and serve the world at the same time. Let's not commit this mistake. Let's be decided, thoroughgoing, uncompromising followers of Christ. Let our motto be that of Paul, one thing I do. One thing I do, Philippians 3:13. Then we shall be happy Christians. We will feel the sun shining on our faces, heart, head, and conscience full of light. Decision is the secret of happiness in religion. So this is written about 1860. It's pretty old, from Bishop Ryle. But I like it, because there was a time in my life when I was doing both, you know. It's hard to run this way and run that way at the same time. Do one or the other. Get in or get out. That's kind of how I was thinking. So how do you get in? How do I have a single eye? I've got one kingdom, you know, one way, Christ. How does that work? How can my heart be united to fear God's name? How can I be decided about it, like all in, believing, trusting, thinking with God, right? And the Holy Spirit. So let's put up Proverbs 120, and we'll look at that verse. Proverbs 120. That's 1:1. 1:20. There we go. Wisdom cries without, she utters her voice in the streets. By the way, the streets of big cities in America can be where there are so many voices and so many temptations. They say in West Virginia, half of the children are being brought up by their grandparents because their parents have died from fentanyl, or they are addicted with drugs, or they've abandoned their children. So the grandparents, and the pastor told us, one pastor we met that night, one night he said 55% of the kids are brought up by their grandparents. And he said, I know of one grandmother who's raising 11 of her 28 grandchildren. And they live in poverty. And all of this stuff that can happen in our lives, you know, it happens. But wisdom cries out. What does wisdom say? The next. She cries in the chief place of concourse. That's where there's the coming together. The pathways where she's there with a platform, and she's crying out. In the openings of the gates in the city, she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? There's another word for it, foolish. And it's from the word open. Open door, open mind, open mouth, open hearts. No, I'm not open. I have a filter. I have a filter. How about COVID-19? No, COVID, no. We wear masks and we social distance. Why? Because there's an enemy. There's an enemy. I'm not open. I've got protection. I'm protected. I got something to say no. I can say no. Can you say no? Say it to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor. Just say, hey, no. Not going to happen. Hey, no. No. So what is wisdom saying? Wisdom is saying, hey, wait a minute. Hold it. I am wisdom. Who is wisdom in our Bible? Jesus Christ, greater than Solomon, is here. The wisdom of God in Proverbs 8, and here it says, and the scorners, very important word, scorners, that means mockers. Mockers. I'm going to teach from a portion today and teach what Jesus said, and then what does a scorner say? Jesus says, take no thought for your life. Oh, yeah, I suppose you take no thought for your life? Oh, yeah, sure. I'm sure you don't worry, you're not supposed to think about money or clothing or food or anything, right? You take no thought for your life. Yeah, sure. I'm sure that's going to work. What is a scorner? Okay, look at it. They delight in their scorning. They like to talk like that. They like to talk like they mock. They mock the church. They're mocking America, our country. They're mocking our country. They're making a joke of it. They're lying about it. They're mocking our country. They are scorners, and they delight in scorning. But then it says, delight in fools hate knowledge, and then 23. And then he says, turn at my correction. I will correct you. Sometimes it's got to get worse before it gets better. Hello, are you going to wake up now? You're in trouble now. Turn, come. I will pour out my spirit unto you. wisdom is saying, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And that's our message today. Being filled with the Spirit. I will pour my Spirit out. Holy Spirit of God, promised in the book of Acts, Luke 24, John 16. Very important to us. I need the Holy Spirit to fill me. I need my, you know, how do you jump out of a helicopter as a military paratrooper? How do you jump out of a helicopter? Both feet. You're gone. You're out. You can't do it halfway. How do you get on a horse? All the way. You don't go get on a horse halfway. You get on the horse. Get on it or off it. How do you get married? Some people try to do it both ways. I'm married. No, I'm not married. No, I love you, but I'm not. No, I'm not. Are you or no? Many people cannot make decisions. Many people they try to do both. Many people try to, they don't understand. Wisdom says you cannot do both. Jesus says you cannot love God and mammon. Jesus said you cannot love the world and have the love of the Father. You cannot be in the flesh and in the spirit at the same time. It's one or the other. And if wisdom cries out and says, and we come, turn, then two things happen. He pours his Spirit out and make known my words. Here it is. Words. Words. Makes them known to us. One brother was sitting down here this morning at the 9 o'clock service. Rodney's his name. He said, I've been here about 5 weeks. He said, today I didn't want to come, but I had to come because I wanted to hear you. I go, what do you mean? He goes, I love your teaching. You're a teaching pastor. I love your teaching. I didn't want to miss it. I want to hear a message. I love the teaching. And I would say that this is the key to our new life. Make the words known. That the Spirit would give us the Word. He would actually impart words. We start live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Not by bread alone, but by how we think, how we process our trouble, how we live our lives, how we raise our kids, how we talk in the car. I met a man in the parking lot yesterday, up there in West Virginia, and he was a bit disabled, and he shared with me, he was in the parking lot at the store, and I said, I could see that he needed help. I said, could I help you? He goes, no, it's okay. So we talked, he said, I was paralyzed from my neck down for 5 months with this neurological disease, and I said, how did you do it? How did you live? He said, I could only turn my neck like this. And I go, that's amazing. How'd you do it? He said, I had to learn to talk to myself. I had to think the right way. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a good message. I need to learn how to think the right way. And some thoughts can't come. I can't think them. I need a filter. I need wisdom to be my counselor. I need God to teach me how to live my life. I might end up on the fentanyl or some drug or homeless or abandoned or whatever it might be. And they say in that city we were in that under the bridges there might be as many as 1,000 homeless people living. And in our hearts, we were like saying, what could we do to help? How could we have a ministry here? What will God do? Would God raise up a messenger? Would we have a team? Would there actually be a church here one day? Could we be a little bit, do something a little bit because we are believers? And it's the Holy Spirit that will do the work. So this was a joy for us. So we'll be speaking on that in a few minutes. Right now, let's do our communion. This is Communion Sunday, so feel free to come up and take the communion. Okay, you may be seated. How many folks are here that came back from South Dakota? Just raise your hand, anybody. There's Joe, back from South Dakota. Great to have you, Joe. Good to have you. Good time. Good time. Was that a good time? Amazing. They were on an Indian reservation in Rosebud, South Dakota. We were in West Virginia and doing evangelism and singing on the street and going door to door. And Pastor Ronaldo took a trip to a group, about 35 or 40 people, to Arkansas. And this is a life of faith. And we want to speak about the Spirit of God and the ministry of the Spirit and what makes us different in the world. I'd like to read this to you. If you could think of the first century, the religion of Christ must have been from heaven, or it could never have prospered and overspread the earth as it has done. It is vain for infidels to attempt to answer this argument. It cannot be answered. A religion which did not flatter the rich, the great, and the learned, a religion which offered no license to the carnal inclinations of man's heart. You know, in the pagan world, they would have large temples, and you can see that on your research as you look at diagrams and pictures of these huge temples that could hold 4,000 people, made of the columns of marble and these huge institutions filled with people. And then you have a small handful of Christians over here that said, you cannot fornicate, you cannot lie, you cannot be deceitful, you cannot be proud. You must be humble before God. This is what grew. I'll read this. A religion whose first teachers were poor fishermen without wealth, rank, or power. Such a religion could never have turned the world upside down if it had not been of God. How did it happen? The Spirit filling people. The Holy Spirit filling you. Have you felt it or sensed it in your life that when you have the Spirit of God filling you, you are satisfied? I don't need that. I don't need the notoriety. I don't need a reputation. I don't need my sexual appetites gratified. I am satisfied with God. He fills me with His Spirit. He fills you with His Spirit. What has happened to the church in America? Maybe largely, we do not have the Spirit filling. We live our life. We've got one foot in the world and one foot in believing. I believe in Jesus. How many people say that? I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. Yes, but are you all in? Have you trusted? Are you giving your heart or your life? Are you trusting in Him? Are you receiving Him? Walking in Him? Are you walking in the Spirit? Or are you grieving the Spirit? Or, there's two words, quenching the Spirit with my ideas, my thoughts, my words, my preference. So I'm saying this to encourage us because I think it's Amazing. It's amazing. God satisfies our soul. Ephraim, it says, Ephraim is like a derogatory name in a way. It's a tribal name for Israel. Like she should be called Israel. But God sometimes calls her Ephraim. And she is proud. And she is also like a silly dove. She calls upon Egypt and Assyria. The silly dove metaphor is like a bird that flies low and from a short distance to from one place to another, a short distance from the garage to the telephone pole, and then over there. And where the world can be small for a person. They're like a silly dove. They go from one trivial thing to another. And of course, we do. I understand, yes, that's my way left to myself. But the Bible says when you wait upon the Lord, you become like an eagle and you spread your wings and you soar. These are the hot air currents that rise from the earth, and how a bird can just take that warm air and go up higher. Higher, higher. Not by many flappings of the wings, a short distance from one short place to another, but waiting on God. Trusting God, long period of time, patience, waiting on God, trusting God, living by faith, not quenching or grieving the Spirit, but walking by faith and giving to Him our divided heart. Hosea 10:2, our heart is divided. Our heart is divided. We'll see that in a minute. So, what happened to the Christianity in the first century, and what did it do? It turned the world upside down. It was of God. Look at the Roman emperors and the heathen priests with their splendid temples on the one side. Look at a few unlearned working men with the gospel on the other. Were there ever two parties so unequally matched? Yet the weak proved strong, and the strong proved weak. Heathenism fell, and Christianity took its place. Christianity must be of God. But now we are watching a return to heathenism in our country. We are watching people turn away from God and all the appetites of the human nature, the cravings, the insatiable desires. Not only one form of sex satisfies, but they look for others. And the desires of the human heart and the increase that comes from being a scorner, scorning. We spoke about that also. I think I mentioned it in the introduction. I'll write the word here. Scorner. It means a mocker, mocking, making fun of, arrogance, critical, judgmental, looking down on others, being a scorner, looking at Jesus and making fun of him. What? He is the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, come down. You're not the Son of God. You can never be. You are not the King. You are the King of the Jews. Scorning, our philosophy of life, our way of thinking, what's right, what's wrong, the scorner making fun of us, that's okay. It says, rebuke not a scorner. In other words, it might be good not to get into it with them. It may not end very well. Actually, it says, reprove, rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate you. It seems that his life, he cannot tolerate the correction. But if you and I are spirit-filled, we will not be scorners. We'll be more builders. We'll be people that love. We will be forgivers. We'll be gracious. We'll be looking for God in life. So let's turn to our text. I want to go to a couple different ones and settle in one. I want you to turn to First John 2, please. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. How do I not love the world, but by being filled with the Spirit? The Spirit of God does not love the values of the world, the ways of the world, the fashion of the world. It says, neither the things that are in the world. We may love the world too much, the things that are in it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But what is in you? The Spirit and the love of the Father. We don't love the ways of the world, the philosophy of the world, the values of the world. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I think we may appreciate that we look good or we look okay. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's like normal. But maybe there are people that think too much about it. There's a pride of life about what other people think of us or how we project ourselves to them. And then it becomes awkward because I'm thinking too much about how maybe people think of me or what they say about me. I think our young people struggle a lot with that because of the social media platforms that they relate to so much. Do they like me or not? Do they like what I posted or not? What are they saying about me and so on? This is a human heart is suffering because they don't have God in a very real way. When you have God in a real way in your heart, then there are things you don't care about anymore. Those things don't bother you. You kind of ignore them or you don't pay attention. That's not where I'm living. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So let's go to the Sermon on the Mount for our last portion and read this with me. And let's be a scorner or a mocker while I read the text of Christ here. Chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, Jesus is speaking, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Jesus is talking. Have a single eye. Have one thing. One thing. The Spirit will fill you, and you'll have a single eye, and you will not take thought, or another way of saying it, you will not worry about your life. You won't worry about the food, and you won't worry about the clothing. You'll be spirit-filled. Now let's be a scorner. Sure. Oh, yeah. You don't care about your job? You don't care about what you eat? Come on, get real. Of course you do. Your retirement, your life, come on. You're kidding me. Yes, you care about this life. You care about it. You go to bed thinking about it. You care a lot about this life. Your whole world is about this life. Everything about it, right? Of course you do. But what if you were to say, I don't really listen to that. I have found him. He is filling me. I am satisfied with him. I don't worry about it. He's my heavenly Father. I am satisfied. I see like the bird flying high. I'm able to see and rest and actually feel like I am moving and that my heavenly Father is taking care of me in my life. That he gave me a job. And there'll be a day when maybe he takes it away from me. But I will trust my heavenly Father. No, you can't. Yeah, that's okay. I don't expect you to think like me. But when you start thinking like this, and the Spirit is filling you in your life, and you have his Spirit and Word, and you're trusting in him, then you don't worry like other people. You don't process life like other people do. You have a kind of freedom, a joy, and a peace that he promised. He said, be filled with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Where is that in our society? In the heathen world, they didn't have it, but the Christians had it. And they would have 4,000 people in the most incredible temple. Huge, beautiful, amazing. And then a handful of Christians over here, you know, in the park talking about Jesus and somebody finding Christ, being filled with the Spirit and telling their family. And these satisfied people end up being the salt and the light in the world. And it grew. And it grew and it grew. And then it became, in the 4th century, institutionalized, part of the government and part of society. And, of course, we read that largely the church became more of a political arm of the government. And there was also a loss of spiritual power. And Christians just became like people that lived morally, perhaps, as Christians, but were they spiritually satisfied? And the point is, this has happened to us in our country. And people are turning away from the church and from the faith and from God. And we are here saying, not necessarily by our words all the time, but in our hearts, I need you, Lord, and fill me. And if I'm satisfied, then I won't cheat like other people. I won't be afraid like other people. I won't be worried like other people. I'll find the easy yoke, the other way of life. Read it with me. Go to verse 25. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Maybe we've come down to that level where my life is about food and clothing. Then Jesus would knock on the door and say, is the meat and the clothing enough for you? And you would answer to him, no, I'm bored. I'm tired. It's not enough for me. Do you have anything more? He goes, yeah. Give me your heart. Trust in me. I'll fill you with my spirit. I'll visit you. I'll speak to you. I'll make my words known to you. I'll give you a mission. I send you into the world with a word, with a ministry. I need you in this world. I don't need you as a Christian who's dissatisfied. I need you as a Christian that is satisfied. I don't need a Christian who's a scorner or a mocker. I need a Christian who is satisfied and a minister. Somebody who can gather, somebody who edifies, somebody who speaks by faith. Somebody who prays and things happen. Somebody who is believing and embracing what I'm saying. I need you to be spirit-filled. But we can also be Christians that are jealous, unhappy, addicted to pornography, drugs, empty, good, behaving well, very nice people. We're the nice guys, right? That's our Christian. Nice guys, but we're not. So my message this morning is that how can I have a single eye? It's only by having both feet in. How do you jump out of a helicopter in the military? How does a paratrooper jump out of a plane? Both feet. Got to be in all the way. How do you get married? All the way you get in. You get married. You say to your girl, I love you. Yeah, yeah, sure, you love me. I'm sure you do you love me? Yeah, I want to marry you. You mean you will make a promise? You will walk down the aisle? You will marry me? Yeah, I'll be the one woman in your life? Yeah. Oh, wow. How about with God? God. I got the two things going on. I got the two things going on. And God will say, yeah, I know. There's only one way, a single eye. And you trust me with all your heart. And if you ask me for bread, I'll not give you a stone. I'll fill you with the Spirit. You will be satisfied. How do I get satisfied? God says, I will satisfy you. I will satisfy you. That's your problem. You don't have God. You just got the name of God, but you don't have God. Yeah, you believe in God. I know you believe in God. It's like the churches in Baltimore City. It's the same in West Virginia. One pastor told us the other night, he said that the people, there are churches, but there's nothing going on. And the churches are, many are closed down, and many of them, the people are not drawn to them, and they're not helping the people and meeting their needs. And I say, I understand that. The same thing happened in my life. I go to a church, but nobody would talk to me. Nobody asked me my name. Nobody sat with me and ministered to me. Nobody gave me the message. The pulpit didn't have anything to say to me that I could take home and build my life on it. Build my life on it. Give me your heart. Wisdom is crying out in the street. Turn at my reproof. Knock it off. That's another one. Knock it off. Stop it. Knock it off. Stop it. This is like wisdom saying, come on, you serious? I'm serious. Wisdom says, I am serious. I'll pour my spirit out. I'll make my words known to you, and your life will be changed. You'll be satisfied. Then you'll have something to give. You'll have something to say. You'll be in a cafeteria at work and somebody will talk to you and out of your mouth will come something that you hear from this pulpit, something that you hear from God, something you hear from your Bible. You have something to say that comes from your heart being satisfied. That's what's needed. And we're in a battle. And look at our culture. Read these words with me. Chapter 6, verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Oh, yeah, sure. God is going to, you know, I used to live in Europe, and in the typical European mindset, the state will take care of me. The state will feed me, give me a check, help me. No different from here. What's our government doing? What's the direction of our society? The state. We will do it. We will give you the money. We will take care of you. And okay, that's fine. That's a message from the world, but I don't expect that message from the church. I don't expect that to be the message from the body of Christ. I don't expect that to be the message of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will say, your Father in heaven will take care of you. Have you seen it? My Father in heaven has allowed me to live these years. Our Father in heaven has allowed us to eat and drink and live in this on this planet with the sunshine and the rain and the birds and the fish and every living thing. Who did it? The state didn't do it. God did it. God created us. God made us. God has this planet in his hand. And we have a single eye. And we're looking to our heavenly Father. This is what Jesus taught. And the scorner, they joke. They make a joke of it. But it isn't. It's sacred. Go to the next verse. It says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? A short man could be saying, I want to get taller. I want to get taller. But he doesn't get any taller. He stays short. And Jesus said, can your thinking change that reality? There are some things my thinking cannot. So I have to change my thinking. I'm not going to worry. I want to hear what my heavenly Father has to say to me. I want to hear what the Spirit says. Those are the thoughts that I want to entertain. Not the worry thoughts, but the true thoughts. The thoughts that come from the wisdom that is giving us his words. Then let's look at verse 28. Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I like those comparisons. He compares us to birds. Like a bird can't fall out of a tree without the Heavenly Father. Aren't you of more value than birds? The grass is cut down and thrown in the oven, but aren't you of more value than grass? You are made in his image. You are very valuable. Every human being, very valuable. Another problem in that city in West Virginia, because it has a detention center or prison, and when the prisoners get out, they don't go back home, but they stay in that city, and there's a lot of homelessness. In a lot of these prisoners, they commit crimes again, and they say there may be 1,000 homeless people living under the bridges in that city. And I was thinking, every homeless person is precious. every person made in the image of God, every man that is in trouble, every prisoner that's in trouble, every person who says so, but our Heavenly Father says it. You're more value than grass, more valuable than a bird. You're made in my image, and I care for you. What is a spirit-filled person? He's a person that is thinking with God. He is a person that has the heart of God. He is a person that is kind like God. He is a person not mocking, making fun of the church or the United States of America. We see a scorning spirit or a mocking spirit about our country. No, God put us here. We are thankful that He put us here. We have many blessings. We have been given so much. We have something to do here, and it's not to make fun of or tear down our people or tear down our country. It's to be a blessing in it. It's to bring a blessing, to love our neighbor, to share the gospel, to bring Christ into the lives and hearts of people through the ministry. And lastly, if God clothes the grass of the field, then He will take care of you, O you of little faith. Verse 31, take no thought, no anxiety, no worry. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whereof shall we be clothed? How could I not worry? It's by being filled with the Spirit. That's all. I'm not worried. Are you worried? Are you worried? Are you worried? Are you afraid? No, we're not. We're spirit-filled. We're not worried. Should you be worried? Maybe there are things. Yes, I know. Yes, but why worry and make it worse? Why not be just spirit-filled and ask God to lead you and guide you in love and learn God, our Heavenly Father, is love. Love endures. Love finds a way. Love has an answer. Love can take suffering. Love, I was in a small coal camp the other day up there in West Virginia, and they told me that in 1907, the worst mining disaster in the history of America happened. 391 miners were buried underground because of an explosion in the mine from the coal dust and methane gas. And then there's a statue of a woman with two children weeping because she lost her husband. This is 1907. And how much sadness was in that community, how much suffering, how many orphans, how many widows, how much suffering happened. And I was thinking, how much suffering has happened in life, and how many people become bitter, how many people are sad, and how many orphans without a dad or a mom, and so on, and how it can be. And what does this world need? It needs spirit-filled Christians. That's what it needs. It needs us. And if that happened to us one day, then may God give us the grace when we have a thorn in our flesh and we can't take it. Take it away, God, take it away. We say three times. And then three times He said, my grace is enough. My grace is enough. We must believe that. How can I believe? By being spirit-filled. Humble. Broken. This life isn't about you and me. It's awesome. It's about Him. And He's helping us and He takes care of us. Throw this low-level stuff that catches people, the things that are just nasty, just low-level emotions and low-level thoughts. Bring ourselves to these realities. That this is about God being glorified and God showing up and God healing us and helping us and God caring for us. And He's saying to us, have a single eye. make sure you have a single eye. Be all in your heart. And then, yeah, we play like others, and we live like others, and we are alive, and we enjoy life like others, but we got a single eye, and it's helping us a lot. It's making it happen. And the last verse here is 33. It says, take therefore, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough on your plate today. Just live a spirit-filled life today. Tomorrow will go take care of itself. We just want to be a spirit-filled people, facing what God has for us today by being spirit-filled. And that's how we want to live. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we understand. Maybe the pastors could come down front for prayers. Maybe you might have a need for a prayer at the end of the service, which is happening now, and we're closing. Maybe you're saying in your heart, I need this. I really need God in my life. I really do. We do say that. We live like that. We say it often. Yes. And he has a lot for you. He will take care of you. He loves you. He's your heavenly Father. And if you've not yet decided to believe in him, then do that today. Say, Jesus Christ, I trust in you to be my Savior. Save me. And he does it in a moment. You're saved by his grace. Walk now by faith in him. And then maybe you're already a believer and you're saying in your own way before God, I want my life cleaned up. By one thing, well, this one thing I need, and that's that my eye would be single. And I would just put away everything else and set my heart on you and trust you. Renew our minds, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit and guide us all the time. When we fail, and I do, I'm in my flesh for some reason. I wake up like that maybe, or I find myself that way. I'm tired, and I gravitate to the dust. I cling to the dust. I can stop in a moment, bring it to you, confess it, and you fill me and take care of me. Us. In Jesus' name. Amen.